good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here in Sunday school. I want to thank Josh for helping us with the sound back there. And I don't know, is the sound man sound? Do you know? He seems to be a good fellow. I appreciate him. All right, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 this morning, if you want to turn over there. And we'll be in a familiar passage of Scripture. It would be good if every time we opened our Bible, we called it a familiar passage of Scripture, wouldn't it? But we'll be in one this morning. And I want to spend a little time in the life of David. I'm praying about continuing in the life of David all week. I'm not sure we'll do that. I'm praying about it. But I do have liberty this morning to spend a few moments in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I want to thank you for inviting us to come. And thank you for your kindness. Thank you for a nice place to stay. And for all the kindness you've shown us already. And thank you for being here in Sunday school. I like Sunday school, don't you? And I appreciate you coming. And now my wife and daughter, my wife Sherry was with me, and my daughter Bethany. And we have one more daughter, Rachel, who is married, lives in West Virginia, and her husband Eric. And then we have a grandson. I may mention it several times this week. Have a new grandson, Jedediah Scott Davis. And so when you're a new grandpa, although they call us Papaw, but when you're a new Papaw, you mention it several times. And I even have a hat, so you won't mind if I mention that, okay? 1 Samuel 17, we want to read just a little bit of Scripture in this chapter. I'm sure that you have been, if you have been in church very long, you are quite familiar with this passage. But I want to just mention a couple of things this morning. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco." Now watch this verse, or this little phrase, "which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then look in verse 21, if you would, please. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And I want you to look with me in verse number 32 of our text, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, I want us to pray a moment and then look in this passage for a little while. And I want to just draw your attention to a thought this morning. I'm going to title this message, "There is Someone in My Way." There is someone in my way. And we'll deal with that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for loving us first. We're thankful to be assembled together with the saints of God. I'm thankful for every one of these that have come to Sunday school this morning. And I'm asking for your help, Lord. Make our time together profitable. I pray you'd exalt yourself, lift yourself up, and get glory in this Sunday school hour. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking in the life of David and looking at people that David had to deal with throughout his life. And some of the things that I've looked at here in this passage, "There is someone in my way." We notice this little phrase, "which belongeth to Judah." Now that was an important phrase, because here's what it tells us. It tells us that Goliath is standing on property that doesn't belong to him. It belongs to Israel. But they are not getting any benefit from what is theirs by the promise of God, because there's an enemy in the way. A lot of time in our Christian life, it's that way. We're not enjoying what we ought to be enjoying as the people of God, because we've let an enemy get a foothold in some area of our life. So here we have David, and he's going to have to face a giant. There are three things I want you to notice about this passage this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is the ominous description of this giant. Now think about the things that are said about Goliath. The first thing I notice is he possesses freakish attributes. He has things about him that are not normal. They're not what you normally face. Somebody say, "Well, I faced a giant, preacher," and we sing songs about it, and I don't have a problem with the songs, but you know, we'll sing about the giant of prayerlessness and the giant of discouragement, and I understand the thought behind those songs, but this giant is something unusual. He's something that you're not going to face every day. And sometime in our Christian life, there will be something come up that is an unusual thing. It's not like a normal battle, not like a normal difficulty. As a matter of fact, David will face a lot of enemies. He'll fight a lot of battles, but there's only two times that he will fight a giant. And sometime there will be a giant in your life, a giant with devilish power and demonic ability. And that's what's going on here in this passage. I notice, first of all, the attributes. You just mentioned them. You're familiar with them. If we calculate a little bit, use some of these Old Testament measurements and try and calculate a little bit, probably this man was somewhere between 9 and 11 foot tall. That's a pretty big fella. His spear is probably 26 feet long, and the armor that he's wearing, the coat of mail, will weigh about 156 pounds. One writer I was reading said this about him. He said that Goliath looked like a walking tank. He had armor everywhere. When he moved, there seemed to be no place that was anywhere where you could hurt him or harm him. He seemed to be invincible. He possesses freakish attributes. Notice the second thing. He practices frequent attacks. Now, we read it in our text. Every morning and every night, the giant will come. He'll pace back and forth. He will cry aloud, "Send me a man to fight," every morning and every night. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there something you're facing in your life, and it is the first thing you think of when you get out of bed and the last thing you think of before you go to sleep at night? It is an unusual problem. It is a difficult problem. It is an enemy that seems to be taking up all of your resources and all of your time. Here's the third thing about him. He produces frightful alarm. He's got everybody afraid. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said they're greatly afraid. The Bible said in verse 24, they are sore afraid. Now that'll be important in a moment. They're afraid.
Everybody's afraid. Saul, who stands head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, is afraid. Jonathan, apparently, is afraid. The Bible said they're all afraid. Jonathan, you remember, is the man, that's Saul's son, that took his armor bearer, went up and fought the Philistines and defeated a whole garrison of the Philistines. But apparently he's afraid. The Bible said they're all afraid. Eliab, who is the man when Samuel went down to Jesse's house. Here's David's oldest brother, Eliab. And when Samuel goes down to his house to anoint one king, he sees Eliab, and there's something about Eliab. He says, surely this is the choice. This is the one God wants. And God says to Samuel, he said, the Lord looketh not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart. So there's something about Eliab physically that would make him look like a king. Yet Eliab is afraid. They're all afraid. Everybody is afraid, except one man. Remember what David said? He said, let no man's heart fail him. Thy servant will fight the Philistine. You know what I find as I travel around, and I'm traveling all the time, I find people are afraid. They're fighting things that are big, things they've never fought before, things they never dreamed they would face in their family and in their children and in their own personal lives and in our churches. And they are afraid. They're fearful because we have enemies that are attacking. We have devilish opposition to the plan of God. And so we have this man. We have an ominous description of the giant. I want you to notice a second thing. We're going to get somewhere here in a minute. But I want you to notice a second thing about him, and that is the overlooked details concerning this giant. There's some things about this giant that we often don't think of when we read this account. The first thing I want you to notice is he is a leftover. Now think about it. This is a giant. He is a leftover Anakim, what the Bible calls the sons of Anak. If you go back and read, when God tells Israel to go into the promised land, he tells them that they are going to face some giants. In fact, those spies saw them. You remember? They came back and said, the sons of Anak are there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they were afraid to go in. And God said, in the land will be the sons of Anak, giants. I'd say a 9 foot to 11 foot tall man would be a giant. Wouldn't you consider that a giant? And so God had said to destroy all of the children of Anak. When you went in the promised land, don't leave a one of them alive. We could debate all day about where they came from or how they got there. Doesn't really matter. They're there. And so here are the giants. And the Bible will tell us in Joshua 11, and I believe it's verse 22, the Bible will tell us that there were none of the Anakims left in the land save in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. Now, where did Goliath come from? Gath. So here we're finding that Goliath is a leftover problem. In other words, if Israel had done what God told them to do, there would be no Goliath. A lot of us are facing leftover problems. A lot of our teenagers are facing leftover problems. They are facing difficulties they never should have faced because mom and dad didn't deal with the giants in their life. Because those that came before us didn't deal with the giants in their lives. You and I are facing things. We're facing things in America because generations before us did not want to stand. And now today, we don't want to stand. We don't want to make waves. We don't want anybody to think ill of us. And tomorrow there's going to be more trouble. He is a leftover. You see, sin that is not dealt with always grows. It always gets more powerful. It always spreads. You think about Israel. They've been fighting in the land of promise for 5 years. When they came out of Egypt, they were a ragtag group. They had no fighting ability. They started fighting battles. In fact, God, if you'll study your Bible, led them a different way for the express purpose of them not having to get in a battle right off the bat when they left Egypt. But now they've been in the promised land and they've been fighting 5 years. They are by now used to war. They are by now a well-oiled fighting machine. They should have finished the job and they didn't. And now David's having to finish the job for them. I want to ask you something, Grandpa. What job, what sin are your grandchildren going to have to fight because you wouldn't fight? Daddy, what will your children have to face because you won't fess up and get your heart right with God? He is a leftover. Not only is he a leftover, he is a liar. Now look what he says. Verse number 8 of our text. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. He said, if I kill him, you'll be our servants. Now let me ask you a question. Did David kill Goliath? He did. Did the Philistines become the servants of Israel? They did not. You know why? Because Goliath is a liar. You do understand the devil is a liar. You do understand that sin always lies. It never delivers on his promise. In John 8:44, Jesus said this to some religious folks who were not saved. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, you cannot make an agreement with sin. You can't make an agreement with the devil. You cannot make an agreement with sin or the devil, because the devil will never, ever, ever keep his promise, and sin will never deliver to you what it promises to you. So he is a leftover. He is a liar. And then thirdly, he has been lethal. He has won every battle. Now, listen to what Saul says to David. In verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistines to fight with him. Now watch this, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I don't know how big Goliath was when he was born. But if he's between 9 and 11 feet tall, it must have been obvious not too long after he was born and he started to grow that he's going to be a big fella. And I would imagine that when they realized what he was and what he was going to be, they probably began to train him from a very young age. That's what Saul implies here. He said, thou art but a youth, he a man of war from his youth. Now, it just stands to reason. If Goliath has been fighting battles ever since he was a youngster, and he is still fighting battles, then logic tells us he's never lost. Because if he had lost, he'd be dead. So here is a man who has never lost a battle. Now, why is that important to us? It's important for this reason. We are no match for our enemy. Not in our own power. Not in our own strength. So I'm going to say, well, you know, I can handle this. No, you cannot handle sin. I can take care of this. This will never go any further than I want it to go. No, that's not going to happen, friend. You are no match for the devil. You are no match for the flesh. You are no match for the world. You are no match for sin. You're going to have the help of God if you're going to overcome sin. You're going to have God's help to live a holy and a separated life. The 12, 7-step, 14-step, however many step programs there are, is not going to help you. You're going to have the power of God. He has never lost a battle. Now that brings me to the last thing, and I want to spend a few moments here. I want us to see the overwhelming defeat of this giant. David kills the giant. Verse 50 says this in our text. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David defeats the giant. Now, I want you to think about this. Everybody's afraid, but David is not afraid. Everybody but David is not afraid. That interests me. This young man, this youth, fair and of a ruddy countenance, this young man is not afraid of the enemy. He's not the least bit afraid. He says, let no man's heart fail, and thy servant shall fight the Philistine. He is not afraid. Why is David not afraid? I want to remind you of a New Testament verse. There was a young man, his name was Timothy. Apparently, he was a timid young man. It would seem, and I don't know, it would just seem from what Paul says to him that Timothy was timid in his spirit and needed to be encouraged. And so Paul said this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. mine. Now, I want us to think about that verse and think about David. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you think that verse is true of David? Let's think about it a moment. First of all, not spirit of fear, but of power. Was David a man of power? What kind of power did David have? In 1 Samuel 16, Saul has been, he's bothered by an evil spirit, and they're looking for somebody to help him. And here's what one of the servants said. One of the servants in 1 Samuel 16 and 18 said to Saul, he said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and here's what I'm interested, and the Lord is with him. This man said, I've seen this young fella, and I've noticed a lot of things about him, but he said, the last thing I want to mention about him is this, the Lord is with him. Now, if we're going to think about power, where does power come from? The Bible said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Where does power come from? Power comes from the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we need to be careful about this business because a lot of folks in our day, especially some that are caught up in the charismatic movement, they want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in a sign gift, and that's what they're interested in. And I understand about gifts in the Bible that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And I understand about what they were for. But I want you to think about this. Really, the truth of the matter is, I believe that the Holy Spirit, everybody that's saved is indwelt. You understand that? By the Holy Spirit of God. I was talking to two ladies one day. They were of charismatic persuasion. And that's a nice way of saying they were in error. And one of them looked at me and she said, I perceive you have the Holy Spirit. I said, I do. She said, when did you get him? I said, when I got saved. That's when everybody gets it. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody's indwelt. We're never commanded to be indwelt, but we are commanded to be filled. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. Being filled is not him. It's not you getting more of him. It's him getting more of you. I like what my old friend Fred Schindler used to say this. He said, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like pulling in the gas station and getting your tank filled up. It's like pulling in the gas station and getting a new driver behind the wheel. It is being in subjection to the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. It is you surrendering to Him. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, here's what the Holy Ghost wants to do. He wants to reproduce the character of Christ in your life. He wants you to look like Jesus. That's what he's interested in. Reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. If you'll study him, that's the character of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we have to have is we have to have the character of Christ in that faith and those things mentioned. We have to have that character to win the battle over the enemy. So I would say to you this. I'd use it this way. Power means that when that servant looked at David's life, it was an unusual life. It wasn't a life like he saw every day. It was, if I could use this word, a dynamic life. He looked at David and he said, David doesn't live like everybody else. David's different from everybody else. There's something unusual about him. And what it was the Lord was with him. And if you and I want to win over the enemy, we must have a dynamic, powerful life. And the way we do that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If we are submitted to Him, He will fill us. And I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this morning, but we just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we must come to the place in our life where we have sin confessed. Sin is not ruling in our lives. There can be no hidden sin. You say, well, preacher, I can't be perfect. No, but you can be fessed up. Amen. Confessed up. Do you have any known sin? I mean, known to you. You will not have a dynamic life if you have sin. Here's what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4.
The Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, let's draw those verses together, what we're talking about. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, you can grieve him with malice and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Don't grieve him. But you remember what he said a little bit before that in Ephesians chapter 4? He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? Anger, bitterness, sin that is not dealt with. That word place comes from a word we get. It's the word topos, a topographical map. And it's the idea of giving the devil an easement into your life. You know what an easement is? You got a piece of property. Somebody wants to get on your property. You say, well, I'll give you an easement. You sign up a contract. Now the property is yours, but they have the right to get on it. So then one day you decide, well, I don't want them on the property. So you go out there and they're driving across their easement and you shake your fist at them and you yell and you cry and you jump up and down and you throw a fit and say, I don't want you on here. But they have a legal right. Sometime you have sin in your life, then the devil gets an easement into your life. And you can weep and cry and shake your fist and throw a temper tantrum and say, God, why don't you help me? But nothing's going to get done until you take it to a higher court and get that easement reversed. You say, how do I do that? Confess your sin. Get your heart right. And if you confess your sin and get your heart right, then the devil loses his authority in your life. So we have to have a dynamic life, the presence of the Lord. Do you have the presence of the Lord? The power of God. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and then of love. This is a devoted life. David was a man of love. David loved. I was looking at the relationships David had. He loved God. He loved his father. He loved his brethren. He loved Saul. Now that's an amazing thing. Saul did his best to kill David. Hounded David. Hounded David's parents. Did his best to kill David. And here's what the Bible said after Saul died. 2 Samuel chapter 1 or maybe chapter 2. David said this. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. How do you talk about the people that hate you? What do you say about the people who persecute you and try to make your life as miserable as possible? That person at work? That person in the family? What do you say about them? Here's what David said about the man who made his life miserable. He said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now that's a love we're not used to, isn't it? But you say, well, I'm afraid. Well, we've got to replace the fear with power, a dynamic life, and love, a devoted life. Do you remember what the Bible said? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he said. Are you listening now? He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your heavenly Father. How about that? Love. If anybody ought to exhibit love, it ought to be the people of God. So, we have a power, a dynamic life, love, a devoted life. David was a man of love. And then, a sound mind. Here is a disciplined life. Let me give you this and we'll be done in just a moment. A disciplined life. Now, I want you to think about David a moment. There's some things about David that are interesting that we don't often think of when we think about fighting a giant. If you go back to our text, would you look at something Eliab said to David? In verse 28 of our text, 1 Samuel 17, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, verse 28. Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?
Now you think about that little phrase. This is an attack on David's character. He says, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I'm saying a couple things. First of all, he's saying, David, you're not fit for anything but take care of a few sheep. And then he's saying, and apparently, you're not even fit to do that. Where are those sheep you were supposed to take care of in the wilderness? Well, let's find out where they were, because this is important for David's character. Go back to 1 Samuel 17. His father has sent him down to his brethren. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Eliab's attack on David is, you're not fit to do anything but take care of a few sheep, and apparently you didn't take care of them very well. Where are they? And the Bible's careful to tell us David took care of those sheep. Now listen, David is a disciplined man. David pays attention to detail in his life. David is careful. He has his sheep that he has been put over. He has made sure that this... You say, well, preacher, this sheep have nothing to do with the battle. These sheep have everything to do with the battle. You see, David is disciplined and God can trust him. He can trust him with a few sheep. You say, well, preacher, I've got some little things in my life. They're not that important. Oh, you're wrong, friend. If God cannot trust us with little things, how can he trust us to have power to fight the giants? We've got to be careful in little things in our life. Somebody said, well, I've got this giant. I just can't face him. And then we get to looking in our lives and we find out we've been unfaithful in the little things. We were talking about Crown College a little bit earlier this morning. I remember a fellow tell me about Tennessee Temple. His answer. He would ask these five questions of them. He would say, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying? Are you faithful at church? Are you tithing? And are you trying to win souls? That was his answer. So I said, preacher, that's too simple. No, we've made it too difficult. Well, there's all this and there's... You've been reading too many psychology books. Dr. Doodledigger and Professor Bottlestopper have got you all mixed up in your mind. Go back to your Bible. It's simple. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. So he has the sheep protected and then he has some stones that are provided here. He goes down, he picks up five smooth stones. Somebody said he picked up five because Goliath had four brothers. I don't know if that's true or not. I know that Goliath had brothers. Somebody said that five in the Bible is the number of grace. Somebody else said five is the number of death. I like what one young preacher said. It depends on which side of the stone you're on. Whether it's grace or death. But he takes the stone. Now, I'm interested in the stone. God provided the stone. David provided the sling. I want to ask you a question. You reckon David ever practiced with the sling? You think this was the first time he ever slung a stone? Reckon how many times he's practiced. I tried to figure it out one day. I'm not very good at math, but I do have a calculator. I figured if David slung 10 stones a day, 10 years. By the time he gets to Goliath, that's 30,000 stones. Can you see David set a gourd up out there and go home and tell Dad, say, 2 out of 10 today. Come back the next day, 4 out of 10 today. Dad, 10 out of 10 today. Well, the wind was blowing today, Dad. 3 out of 10, had a little trouble. My arm is sore. But 30,000 times. And you know how many giants? Just one.
You see, David is prepared and practiced. He's been faithful. And when the giant comes, he's ready. He's ready. And God has proved him along the way, proved him with the lion. I don't have time to preach on the lion. But if you'll study the word smote, remember what David said, smote the lion? It means to strike. It means to slap. David slapped the lion. That's a pretty brave character. He slapped the lion, took the sheep out of his mouth, and then if the lion had had any brains, he'd have went on his way and left David alone. But he came back for more, and David said, I slapped him again, then I smote him. David has been preparing for the giant. Now, you say, preacher, I'm facing a giant in my life. I'm facing something that's overwhelming. It's, I don't know what to do with it. It's demonic and devilish in its character. I remember a young lady, her husband would come to church with her, but he wouldn't come in till after the church started. He would leave before the end of the church. He'd sit out in the van till the church started, and then before the last prayer he'd slip out to the van. Didn't want to talk to anybody, didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. And one day she walked in, he was on the computer and he had his back to her and did not know she's in the room, and she walked up behind him and she said, you cannot have my husband, you cannot have my family. She wasn't talking to him, she's talking to that giant that was working in their lives. She said, we're going to live for God. And she began to pray and do the things that God had told her to do. She was in subjection. She prayed. She got in her Bible. She is faithful. And the last time I was there, he is there for the whole service. God had taken care of that giant. I'm just telling you, friend, you're going to face some things in your life that are too big for you. You and I are going to have to be faithful like David was. We're going to have a dynamic life submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to have a devoted life. We're going to have to love. We can't walk in bitterness and anger and hatred and all that critical stuff. We're going to have to set that aside. And then we're going to have to be disciplined to do what God has told us to do. And when we do that, we get our hearts right about those things that are in the way. God will help us defeat the giants in our life. It'd be good to get them moved out of the way and start enjoying what God intended us to enjoy in the Christian life. I want you to bow your heads a moment. I've gone a couple minutes over and I